detours can be really annoying. Amen? Detours can be really frustrating when you're going from point A to point B and you just want to get there in the quickest amount of time possible. But detours can also be very enjoyable. When we moved back to California almost 4 years ago now, can you believe that? We made a long road trip from Michigan to California and made a few detours along the way. One of the coolest detours was in Jackson, Tennessee. We kept seeing signs as we were driving for something called Casey Jones Home and Railroad Museum. And we just kept seeing signs. We thought, it sounds interesting. It was getting close to lunchtime, and so we thought we would stop and check it out. And it turned out to be kind of a fun little place to stop. I mean, it was nothing, you know, majorly fancy, but it was kind of a touristy shopping center. There was a train museum and this old-time country store with a old-fashioned ice cream parlor and restaurant. And it just was kind of a fun place to stretch our legs and learn a few things. Had a train museum dedicated to Casey Jones, folk hero and railroad conductor who died in a train accident. There's a famous song about that. And when we left, we were glad that we had taken the time to go on that little detour. It wasn't planned. Just was something we stumbled on along the way. And I share that because tonight in our series on the covenants, we're going to take a little bit of a detour. I don't have ice cream for you this evening, so I apologize for that. But I trust that in the end, you'll be glad that we took the time to see the sights that we're going to see tonight, and Lord willing, next week as well. Looking back at our chart, last time Pastor Glenn took us to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we considered the covenant God made with David. Now, normally, as you're looking at the biblical covenants, as you're considering covenant theology, once you've hit the Davidic covenant, it's time to jump to the New Testament to consider the new covenant in Christ. And the reason for that is because there's no new major covenant between the time of David and the time of Jesus. God doesn't make any new arrangements, any new major biblical covenants with his people. And yet a lot happens, obviously, between the time of David and the coming of Christ, namely the rise in the ministry of the prophets. And so the question is, what happens to the covenant during the days of the prophets? Does it disappear? Do the Old Testament covenants come to an end, and then Jesus steps on the scene? These are valid questions that you might wonder. And as it turns out, the notion of covenant and the ongoing significance of covenant, the covenant of grace, plays actually a really big part in the writing of the prophets, in the ministry of the prophets. And so we decided that rather than quickly going from point A to point B in our series, we wanted to take a couple weeks to go on this little detour through the prophets to consider very briefly and very broadly the role of the prophets in God's unfolding covenant of grace. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. Now, obviously, there are a lot of prophets, and we don't have time to consider all of them. Rather, we're limiting our focus to two important aspects of the ministry of the prophets as it relates to covenant. To perhaps oversimplify things a little bit for us, we want to show first the continuing place of God's grace in the covenant, which is my aim tonight. We're talking about the covenant of grace, this plan of God from Genesis through Revelation. We want to see the continuation of that plan, of that grace of God in the ministry of the prophets. And then, Lord willing, next week, Pastor Glenn will show us the continuing place of the law or the covenant, the call to covenant obedience that we see in the ministry of the prophets as well. So with that bit of introduction, I invite you to turn with me to our passage for this evening, which is Ezekiel 36, verses 22 to 30. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see how the covenant of grace is carried along in the days of the prophets. Father, this is your holy word, and you give precious promises to us in it. Promises to cleanse us from our sin, promises to fill us with your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us and guide us tonight. And Lord, may these promises point us to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A message to covenant breakers, a message of covenant hope, a message from our covenant God. That's the outline that I'm going to follow tonight. In order to help us understand the place of the prophets in the continuing covenant of grace, we need to first start with the bad news. That is, we need to recognize that much of the ministry of the Old Testament prophets was a God-ordained ministry to people who, by and large, had broken covenant with God. And so let's consider first the message to covenant breakers. We're looking at the book of Ezekiel tonight, but in doing so, we're sort of peering through the storefront windows of all the prophets. I say that because one of the primary reasons God raised up the prophets was because after David, Israel, as you know from the Old Testament, more and more was found to be turning away from God rather than turning toward God. And so God raises up the prophets to call his people back. He sends them to warn God's people of God's judgment, of his punishment, his discipline for their unfaithfulness, their covenant unfaithfulness. And all of that to say that what we see here in Ezekiel tonight is largely characteristic of what we see in almost all of the other prophets. And so we can get a general sense. Each of the prophets have their own focus and different times and slightly different audiences and different purposes, but there's a lot of overlap in this way. And so we can get a good grasp of all the prophets in what we're seeing tonight. And so let's try to understand first Ezekiel in its context, knowing that there are many parallels to the other Old Testament prophets. And so let's consider the background to Ezekiel's ministry. And we get a taste of it here in our passage in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. Let me fill you in on the backstory. Here's a nice simple, brief overview of the setting and timeline of Ezekiel. This is from the Tyndale Concise Bible Commentary. The book of Ezekiel records prophecies and events that took place during the early part of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was probably taken captive in Babylon, to Babylon in 597 BC. From Babylon, he wrote of Jerusalem's final downfall in 586 BC and prophesied the future glories that God had in store for his people. So that gives you a sense of when and where Ezekiel is writing from. Ezekiel was a prophet like Daniel, who was taken captive by the Babylonians. He was led out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, led into Babylon as a captive. And from that captivity, God raised him up and called him to his prophetic ministry. And in part, Ezekiel's ministry was a ministry of explanation. And what I mean by that is that part of God's message through the prophet Ezekiel was to explain to God's people, his covenant people, how they had ended up in captivity. Ezekiel explains why it is that God's people have come under God's righteous wrath. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel had previously fallen in 722 BC to the Assyrians, and now the southern kingdom of Judah was in the process of falling to the Babylonians. It took a number of years for that to be completed. There was the first deportation and then other events. I think it was 586 when Jerusalem was finally destroyed by the Babylonians. And you see, the Bible gives explanation of this event. And the Bible explains that really this was God's doing in God's sovereign ways. It was his punishment for the unfaithfulness of his people who, again, had turned away from the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24, gives this explanation. This comes at the end of the kings. There's this up and down roller coaster ride of good kings and bad kings, and it's really this downward spiral. And this is what it says at the end of the book of Kings. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he, the Lord, cast them out from his presence. And 2 Kings 25, the very next chapter, describes the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. And so through the prophets like Ezekiel, God is giving explanation for this devastating turn of events. It was God's act of righteous judgment against his wayward people. And through the prophet Ezekiel, we hear the charge against Judah. We need to go back to chapter 16, but listen to what it says. Thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. What was the problem? Why was Israel, why was Judah being sent into captivity? They had broken covenant with God. If you've ever wondered why the prophets are such heavy books, well, now you know why. The prophets are not like Paul's letter to the Philippians, a letter that was written to simply encourage believers, to build them up, people who are walking faithfully with the Lord. Rather, the prophets are much more like Paul's letter to the Galatians, written to a people who had lost sight of God's grace. Paul says to the Galatians, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Ezekiel could have easily said, "Oh, you foolish people of Judah, why have you forsaken your first love? Why have you turned away from the Lord your God? Why have you broken covenant with him?" But do you notice something else in Ezekiel 16, verse 59? Listen to what God says. Even though they've broken covenant, he says, "Yet I will remember my covenant." I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. On the one hand, God is speaking a message of condemnation through Ezekiel. But yet in the midst of judgment, he also gives the prophet a message of grace and hope. And so while the message of the prophets is in the first place a hard message to covenant breakers, through the bulk of the prophets, God also speaks a message of covenant hope. That's our second overall point. In the midst of judgment comes a word of grace. And what I want to do under this point is to show you from Ezekiel 36 how the covenant of grace that we've been learning about is not lost during the time of the prophets. God is still seeking to crush the head of the serpent. Remember that promise way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. God is upholding his covenant with Moses and David and Abraham. The covenant of grace continues through the prophets. And we have learned in our journey through the covenants, we've learned several buzzwords and buzz phrases along the way. And I want you to see if you can hear echoes of them. You will, because I've identified them for you, so it makes it easier. But here, if you can see if you can identify God's threefold promise. We've seen this promise throughout our series: people, place, presence. That was God's promise to Abraham. I'll give you seed, I'll give you land. I will bless you, Abraham. Now let's see what we find in Ezekiel 36. God speaking through the prophet what he was going to do after this time of captivity. God says, I will take you from the nations and gather you, people. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, place. Now jump down to verse 28. God says, you shall dwell in the land, there it is again, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ding, 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 right? That's what should be going off in our head. There it is, that covenant formula that we have seen unfolding all along. And that last phrase in particular gets to the core of the covenant language of the Bible. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Whenever you hear, I will be your God and you shall be my people, the first thing that should come into your mind is covenant. That's the essence of what the covenant is about. It's God's relationship with us. He has covenanted to be our God and to make us his people. And so we clearly see that even in Israel's failure to keep covenant with God, it didn't stop God's plan from going forward. Though Israel was a nation of covenant breakers, God was remaining faithful to his covenant promise. He was going to do exactly what he had promised Abraham. Remember, this is a covenant of grace. God had promised Abraham under oath that God himself would keep his promise. And you remember the sacrifices, the animals. And the symbolism of that is God is saying, as God passed through the pieces of the animals that had been sacrificed, God is saying, if I fail to keep my promise to you, Abraham, may my life be as these animals. May my life be forfeit. God was giving Abraham a great assurance that God was going to keep covenant. And so we see that carried through even in the prophets. Another reason I chose Ezekiel as our text tonight is because in Ezekiel we also see a clear picture of the continuity of the covenant of grace that we've been learning about. We've already seen in our passage that have identified that threefold promise of God. But we see it even more fully in the next chapter of Ezekiel. O. Palmer Robertson pointed this out in his book, Christ of the Prophets. Now, we've quoted from another book by him called Christ of the Covenants. This is a different book, Christ of the Prophets. And he points out in Ezekiel 37, verse 24 to 26, that in that passage we see clear references to almost all of the major covenants that we've been looking at. Listen to this. God says, after making these promises, this is the chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones, and God has promised what will come in the future. And he concludes with these words, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd," clearly an allusion to the Davidic covenant. "They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." There's Moses. "They shall dwell in the land that I gave my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived," an allusion to Abraham. And then he ends in 26, "I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant of peace." Now that is looking ahead to the new covenant. O. Palmer Robertson goes on to explain, "The prophet has not found a single covenant to be adequate for depicting the future expectations of the people in their restored land. Clearly, he sees each of the successive covenants building on the Lord's previous commitments to his people." And then he goes on, "The various covenants have not replaced one another in the process of history. The legal requirements of the Mosaic covenant have not interfered with the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Instead, each covenant contributes to the whole of God's purpose for his people." That's what we've been trying to show throughout this series, that these the covenants are expanding on God's promise. It's one covenant. It's one promise of God, and he keeps expanding on the details, and they all build on each other. And what we're seeing is that during the time of the prophets, even though Israel had broken covenant with God, God's gracious plan was going forward because God was keeping covenant with them. And that's why in the prophets, not only do you hear messages of judgment, but also contained in the message of the prophets are incredible messages of hope, pointing ahead to the gracious work of God that was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Robertson highlights something that we haven't talked about yet, namely the new covenant in Christ, and we're coming to that, and we'll see that in more detail in the weeks to come. But clearly, the prophets point ahead to Jesus. And our passage in Ezekiel 36 is a prime example of that. These are probably very familiar words to you, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. It's an amazing promise of the new covenant. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Listen to what God says that he was going to do. He's going to cleanse us from what? From our sin. He's going to put his spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. He was going to renew our hearts so that we would joyfully obey him, not burdened by the law, but God and his Spirit living in us would move us along. We would have a desire to walk in obedience to God because God has brought us to life and salvation. And this is just one expression of the message of hope that is given through the prophets. In other words, God was still working to undo the curse of sin. He was completing that promise that he began with in the garden. And it was going to come to fruition through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the end, what I want you to see here is that the role of the prophets was to help God's people see that the message of the prophets, and really the message of all the scripture, is nothing less than a message from our covenant God. During the days of the prophets, like Ezekiel, the spiritual lives of the bulk of God's covenant people looked pretty bad. These were days of spiritual adultery. That phrase is used in the Old Testament quite a bit, or that illustration or imagery. These were days of rebellion against God, days even of apostasy. And yet through the prophets, we see that the Lord was constantly calling his people back to covenant faithfulness. I think it was one of my seminary profs that described the prophets as God's covenant enforcers. Like, I think of these big, like, you know, bulky hitmen type guys, but in a good way, you know. God's covenant enforcers. And they were pointing out to Israel their failure, their sinfulness, their breaking of the covenant, but also urging God's people to return to him, to return to the God of the covenant. The book of Hosea is another good example of this. God called the prophet Hosea to marry a woman of unfaithfulness. You're familiar with that story. And his marriage was to be a living illustration of God's relationship with his people. This woman of unfaithfulness was representative of Israel, of God's people, and their unfaithfulness and waywardness. I love the book of Hosea. It's a beautiful book because it shows the extent of God's love for his people and his commitment, his faithfulness to his covenant. How does the book of Hosea end? I wonder if you remember. It ends with a call of grace, urging God's people to turn back to him. I love these words. Hosea 14, verse 1, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." It's a beautiful invitation. "Return, O my people. Return to me," God says. "You've stumbled because of your iniquity." That leads me to a question tonight. Why? Why? Why would God not just give up on his covenant promise? Why would he endure our unfaithfulness or the unfaithfulness of his people and their rebellion? Why would he go so far as to send his one and only Son in fulfillment of all of these promises of the covenant of grace? Why? Well, Ezekiel 36 answers that question for us as well. I'll go back to the beginning of the passage that we read. Listen to these words. Let me read it in full, or verse 22 and 23. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you've profaned. And the nations will know that I am the Lord God, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." Why was God going to keep covenant? For the sake of his holy name. For the sake of his holy name, he was going to keep his promises. Prophets like Ezekiel were called to be God's spokesman in some pretty dark times. And of course, they had to confront Israel's sin and waywardness. But they were given this message of grace and hope. God will be faithful to his covenant. Why? Because he is a covenant-keeping God. Because of the holiness of his name, is simply who he is. He's a God who's faithful. I wonder if you've noticed through all of these covenants that we've looked at, God continues to say a couple of words over and over again. It's the words, "I will." God says time and time again, "I will, I will, I will, I will. I will. And what does that tell us? It tells us that God is forever faithful. This detour to Ezekiel tonight ought to be an incredible encouragement to us, because it reminds us once again that God will certainly do all that he's promised. I want to conclude this evening with the parting words Paul leaves to the Thessalonian church at the end of 1 Thessalonians. I think you'll see the connection. Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." How is that going to happen? This way. "Because he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." He will. He will. He will. The God who calls you is faithful. And dear friends, that is a message of hope for us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have heard tonight. We're thankful for the fact that even in the midst of judgment, there's grace. We're thankful for the certainty of your promises. We're thankful to hear once again that you are a God who will keep covenant, who will be faithful. And Lord, we pray that as we hear that tonight, that we would see how that translates into our lives. That you are a God who's worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith, because you are faithful. The God who has called you is faithful. He will surely do it. And Father, we have seen that that is the case because you were willing to send your one and only Son for us. And so if anything tonight, Father, we must have hope and assurance as well. And so Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for what we are seeing and what we are learning. We pray that it would give us confidence as we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.